Good morning. I'm glad you're able to join in hearing God's word today. I hope you're doing well. For some of you, you have taken advantage of the summer vacations, summer break, by traveling, going on vacation, maybe getting together with family and friends. This time of year, especially the beginning of summer, there's oftentimes a lot of family gatherings or get-togethers. Some of those family gatherings, hopefully most of, if not all of the family gatherings, are pretty enjoyable. Great seeing people that you may not have seen for a while, maybe weeks, months, perhaps even years, and even, I suppose, decades. But it's great to reminisce, to remember, to reflect, to just be with people that you've played a great influence and impact in your life in the past. Yet sometimes there may be occasions or circumstances in which getting together with family isn't that fun, isn't that enjoyable, something that rather than feeling a sense of excitement or expectancy, we're actually filled with perhaps dread or negativity. In today's passage, we're going to be looking at a, you can kind of say, a family reunion of sort. It's a reunion of two brothers who haven't seen each other for nearly 20 years. And when they ended, or when they last saw each other, their relationship was less than ideal. It was ended on a pretty contentious relationship. And now, after 20 years, these two brothers are going to be reunited. And we're going to see what takes place in this family reunion of sorts. Before we continue in today's message, though, let me pray for us. Father, I pray, Lord, that as we look into your word, as we hear the story, read the story, the experience, the encounter of Jacob and his brother Esau, Lord, that we would also be reminded as we gather with family and friends, perhaps, maybe some of them, things haven't always been easy or haven't been smooth. There's been some difficulty in the past, past history, past conflicts. But God, I pray that, Lord, that we would not look to these past experiences, what has happened before, but God, that we would look to you, the God who gives grace, the God who has shown us grace, and that we would be able to extend forgiveness as well as perhaps even receive forgiveness. Lord, thank you that you give us grace, you give us forgiveness through your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. God, I pray that even as we consider, we think about getting together with family or friends, Lord, that this would be a time of joy, time of celebration, not just because of the individuals that we gather with, but Lord, because of what you have done, Lord, that in our lives, that we can reflect that to those around us. Lord, we ask now that as we look into your word, you would remind us of the truth of your word. God, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 33. We've been looking at the patriarch Jacob, and now we're seeing as he's returning home after 20 plus years. We're going to start off by reading in chapter 33, verses 1 to 3. And as Jacob approaches home, or as he gets closer to home, the question major question regarding Jacob is, has Jacob truly changed? After 20 plus years, has his character, has his conduct changed over those 20 years and changed for the better? Changed to better reflect who God is, his character? That's a question that we're going to be coming back to in this passage. Is this a genuine change on Jacob's part? And as we look in today's passage, we're going to be asking ourselves, hey, has Jacob changed? And there's two possible answers. Actually, you could say there's possibly three, but we're just going to say two answers. Either yes, he has changed, or he is changing, or no, he has not changed. We look first at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 33. It says, "And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. And so he divided the children among Leah and Rachel, and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front, and Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all." The question again is, has Jacob truly changed? Or is he in the process of changing? And one perspective would say that no, Jacob has not truly changed. He has not truly changed from his selfish, self-centered ways, in which we've looked, if you've been with us in this message series, we've seen how Jacob has acted out of self-interest, out of selfishness, how he's deceived, how he's manipulated his family, his brother Esau, who he's now being reunited with, or this family reunion will soon take place. He's manipulated, he's deceived his own father. He just has done a lot of underhanded behavior. And has Jacob changed from what we've seen his past character and conduct is? And initially, as we look at verses 1 and 2, it seems as if the answer would be no. Because notice, as he's seeing this posse or this large group of men coming at him, 400 men led by his brother Esau, his natural reaction or his gut reaction is to divide the people with him. Essentially, his family, his servants, his livestock, divide them up, make it hard, you could say, for the enemy to attack, to basically have to decide which group they're going to attack first. And in particular, notice how he divides or separates his family. He puts Leah with her children and her servants in the first row, and then behind, or in front of her, I should say, are the servants and their children. Excuse me. The children and the servants and their children are in the front row. Behind them are Leah and her children. Behind Leah and her children are Rachel and Joseph, and assuming Rachel and Joseph's children. Now I'm wondering if you're one of the servants, or perhaps you're one of Leah's children, how you would feel about your relationship with Jacob, or more importantly, flipping it the other way around, how Jacob sees the importance of your relationship with Him. Because it could be looked at as, wow, if I'm in the front line, that means I would assume that I don't mean that much to Jacob. My relationship with him is pretty minimal. It's pretty nominal. He's willing to sacrifice me first and foremost against this huge army of men coming our way. And it seems as if Jacob hasn't changed very much from when we first met him. Very self-interested, very concerned about his own well-being, how he's going to benefit from this situation, and not even be concerned or care about those around him, including, of course, his own brother Esau and his father Isaac. Very self-focused, very unconcerned about those around him. And this seems to be somewhat indicative of Jacob's conduct in the past. But notice as well that there's a ray of hope that Jacob has changed or is changing. And that's found in verse 3. It says, he himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother Esau. Well, yes, Jacob does place the servant and their children in the front, and then behind them he places Leah and her children behind them. And lastly, in the rear are Rachel and her children. Yes, he does, you could say, place certain value on certain individuals by where they are. But verse 3 tells us that Jacob places himself front and center, in the very front, leading this group. He's not in the back. He's not left the group, gone a separate way, thinking that, hey, while Esau's busy with this large group, I'll sneak off. I'll go exit stage right. No, Jacob actually goes first. He leads this group. Yes, he has placed them in order based on, you could say, significance or value or just love for each other. It's very clear that his love is first and foremost for Rachel. That's been made clear in the scriptures. But yet, Jacob himself places himself at the front rather than at the rear, rather than escaping or running off, which we might expect based on what we've seen of his past conduct and character. So I would submit to you that Jacob has indeed changed, or at least in the midst of changing his character and his conduct out of selfishness, out of self-centeredness, to what I would describe as self-sacrifice, self-serving. And maybe for some of us, we are in circumstances or situations, or perhaps God is placing you in circumstances and situations in which you have an opportunity to serve those around you. If you are willing to perhaps change some conduct or some attitude or some past differences with an individual, correct or deviate from past behavior in order to best serve someone around you, it will require you to make some change on your part. You could even say a sacrifice, in order to serve and to minister to someone around you. One addition to Jacob changing or in the midst of this change, there's another situation or there's another circumstance in which we find Jacob. Let me continue to read in verses 4-7. It says, "When Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. When Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children, he said, 'Who are these with you?' And Jacob said, 'The children whom God has graciously given your servant.' Then the servants drew near, they and the children, and bowed down. Like Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, 'What do you mean by all this company that I met?' Jacob answered, 'To find favor in the sight of my Lord.'" Jacob and Esau embrace one another. Rather than Esau screaming at Jacob, as perhaps Jacob expected, Esau instead embraces him, kisses him, weeps at the sight of seeing his brother face to face, alive, well. And not only him, but his entire family, the livestock that are with him, an indication of the riches that have been bestowed upon him, how God has provided for Jacob. Even though when Jacob left 20 plus years ago, he left perhaps only with the shirt on his back, and now he's returned home, or to Esau, a very wealthy and blessed individual. But the question is, has Jacob truly changed? Has he truly changed? In verses 8-12, after the exchange or the welcoming that takes place between Jacob and Esau, notice at the end it says, in verse 12, "Esau said, 'Let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you.' But Jacob said to him, 'My Lord knows that the children are frail, and that the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are a lot ahead of me, and at the pace of the children, until I come to my Lord in Seir.'" Esau wants Jacob to follow him, to come with him, to perhaps stay with him, be with him. Jacob declines. In fact, we're told earlier in verses 8-11 that Jacob had sent Esau a large flock of animals, a present, and Jacob essentially says that God has blessed him, and so he wants to bless Esau. Now, if you take the viewpoint that Jacob has not fundamentally changed his character and his conduct, essentially you would be led to believe or to assume that, well, Jacob is essentially just trying to butter Esau up, just trying to pretend to get on his good side. He's actually sending this gift, not out of perhaps the sincerity of his heart to want to bless Esau, but in order to, you could say, perhaps bribe Esau, to kind of buy his way out of a jam, and so that Esau will be nice to him and let him go on his way. There's a kind of an error of manipulation, a deviousness on Esau or Jacob's part. And again, we've seen this in Jacob's past character and conduct, in which he has manipulated, he's been devious, he's been deceptive. And so this kind of would play into that narrative of Jacob essentially lying, and really hasn't changed in his core character. But notice that Jacob says to his brother Esau that he doesn't want to follow Esau because he knows that the animals, the livestock, the children, perhaps their mothers, are exhausted. And he's afraid that by continuing the journey, that will overextend their health and well-being. Now, perhaps Jacob is just saying this as an excuse to not follow Esau. It's a possibility. Or that truly is the condition that his family and his livestock are in. That they've been marching, they've been walking, they've been moving at a pace that has so worn them out that they're perhaps next to collapse. And Jacob is simply wanting to not push them too hard, wanting to not exhaust them, being concerned for their well-being, not just his own, but those around him. And so he tells his brother, no thank you. We'll go at a pace that is advantageous to us. Jacob has changed because he's looking out for the well-being of not himself, but the well-being of other people. And not only could you argue that it is Jacob who has changed, but I would submit that Esau, his brother, has also changed. When we last met Esau 20 plus years ago, he was breathing smoke and fire, venom against his brother, vowing to kill him because of his deception and his deviousness towards him. And understandably so, that Esau would be upset. Now, of course, wanting to cause bodily harm to someone else, that's crossing a line. But it's understandable how upset Esau was, being deceived out of his birthright and the blessing. And now, 20 years later, there's this warm welcome on Esau's part, that he graciously receives his brother back into his arms, back into his life. How Esau himself has changed. We haven't seen, we haven't heard from Esau for 20 years. And now Esau's back in the picture. And he's a changed man. He's a changed individual. He doesn't say, Jacob, you owe me big time. Jacob, thanks for the gift. I need this. This is payback, or this is at least a down payment for what you've done. No, he says, no, God has been gracious to me. God has blessed me. you keep it, my brother. And only at Jacob's insistence does he receive it. Esau himself has changed, and I would submit that Jacob has changed as well. Lastly, let's go on, and we'll see one more possible change, or you could say what I would suggest is a change, but perhaps you could look at it, or it could be argued that really Jacob hasn't changed one bit. And that's in verses 15 to 20. Verses 15 to 20 says this. So Esau said, "Let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." And he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore the name of that place is called Succoth. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way to Padam Aram. And he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he pitched his tent. There he erected an altar and called it El Oloth, Israel. We see in verses 15 to 20 two possible understandings of what takes place or what we read. One would say that what we see in verses 15 to 20 is that Jacob himself has not changed one iota. He's still the deceptive deceiver, the master manipulator that we've seen. We've seen before. He doesn't go with Esau, or apparently he doesn't go with Esau, even though he said that, yeah, Esau, you go on ahead, I'll meet you. Instead, he goes in a different direction. And he goes and essentially seems to settle down. Does he meet up with Esau? Does he get together with Esau? We don't know. But essentially, he does not follow his brother Esau. And again, this could be looked at and seen as pretty much par for the course for Jacob. His past conduct, his past character, being self-centered, being only concerned about his own well-being, his own safety, his own security. This is kind of such a par for the course for Jacob. He hasn't changed at all, or very much, or maybe you could say he's polished up his act a bit. It looks more acceptable on the outside, but on the inside, it's really the same story. Self-interest, self-centeredness. But yet I would also argue, I would take the position that verses 15 to 20 actually indicates a change, or a continuation of a change in Jacob's character and conduct. Yes, he does seem to go in a different direction than his brother Esau. Perhaps they did get together. Maybe they didn't. But he does seem to go off in a different direction. But where he goes, it says in verse 17, he journeyed to Succoth, which would be west. Esau is heading south, I believe. And there in Succoth, he built himself a house and made booths for his livestock, or basically places for his livestock to graze or to settle. Therefore, the name of that place is called Sokov. So not only did he build a house in Sokov, as well as places, barns, perhaps, for his livestock, but in addition, in verse 19, it tells us that from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he pitched his tent. In other words, he also essentially built a house there. And also, in addition, in verse 20, he erected an altar, called it El Elhol Israel, or essentially the God of Israel, Jacob's God, the God of Jacob. Though Jacob did not follow Esau, he essentially chooses to reside in an area that is somewhat close to Esau, not next door neighbors necessarily, but at least within some proximity of each other. And he's not just staying there temporarily, not just continuing to live in a tent or a makeshift relic, a rental hotel or a motel or maybe a bed and breakfast place, but essentially to what I would interpret as settling down, planning to stay long-term wise, not just days, weeks, maybe months, but I would say years, because he buys land, builds property, and he sets up an altar to the Lord. Indications to me of somebody who's planning to stay long term. So this is not someone who's running away from Esau, that wants to escape from Esau, that doesn't want anyone to know how to get in touch with him, especially his brother Esau, but has settled down, placed roots down in the ground. And most of all, set up an altar to the Lord to remind himself of God's protection and providence, his blessing, and his goodness to him. I would argue that these are indications that Jacob has indeed changed and is changing to become more like the image of God. Maybe for some of us, hopefully for all of us, God is in the midst of wanting us to be changed, to grow in our relationship with him, to become more like the image of Christ. And I think for some of us, it requires us, it is calling us to be willing to make those changes in very specific ways. Like with Jacob. Being willing to be reconciled with individuals who we've had differences. We've had maybe a fallout. We've had a misunderstanding. We've had arguments with in the past. Being willing to put down roots in a certain area rather than, maybe run away. That might be too harsh a word. Or escape, or wanting to just go somewhere else so we don't have to deal with certain things or certain individuals. And most of all, to be reminded, as Jacob was, of God's goodness and God's grace and God's provision and protection for us in our lives. Setting up a, perhaps you could say, an altar to remind ourselves on a regular, if not daily, basis of God's goodness to us. Perhaps for some of us, God is wanting us to be reunited with an individual or individuals who have been part of our life in the past. And for whatever reason, we have, there hasn't been much connection or communication over these last months or years and perhaps even decades. Perhaps God is challenging you, calling you to at least make the attempt. That doesn't mean that that reconciliation will be successful. Lord willing, it will be, but perhaps being willing to at least make the step towards it. And most of all, to be reminded that in our relationship with God, in our brokenness, in our sinfulness, that God reaches out to us. God takes the first step to for us to be reconciled to Him by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. That as Christ took the first step, that we would also be willing to, in essence, take the first step towards extending forgiveness, extending grace, extending mercy to another individual. That ultimately it would be not so that other people would think that we are such a good person or a gracious person, but that so that God would be glorified, that God would be the one who is receives the goodness, the graciousness, the glory. Let me close this in prayer. Father, I thank you for what you have done in the life of Jacob, as well as in the life of Esau. God, that how you brought these two brothers together after so many years of really having no contact with one another whatsoever. And yet in both of their lives, Lord, that you have been so faithful. Lord, we know more about Jacob than Esau, but we see how Esau has been blessed, has prospered materially, and I would imagine, I would hope that spiritually as well. But also, but most of all, we've seen your work in Jacob's life these past years, Lord. How you have grown him, how you have stretched him, how you have challenged him, brought him to this place of reunion with his brother, Lord. Reminding him, Lord, to trust not in himself, not in his own abilities, but to trust in you. And Lord, I pray in our own relationships with those around us, Lord, that we would look to you to guide us, to guard us, to grow us in Christ's likeness so that you alone get the glory. Lord, we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, go and have a blessed day. I hope to see you soon. God bless.